Let us hear the word of God, the epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, first letter, fifth chapter, beginning at verse 1, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1. Let's hear God's word. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. And such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company of any man that's called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such a one, know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. As far God's word to us this evening. Dear congregation, as we return to our series on church discipline, we want to draw your attention to our text, which is in Matthew 18, verse 17a. Just the first part of that verse. God willing, then, next time, the second half. Verse 17, the first part says, and if he shall neglect to hear them, that is these two or three witnesses, tell it unto the church. These words, and then the next time, God willing, but if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Tonight only that part, tell the church. Is to do that in conjunction with Lord's Day 31, and we have already looked at it a number of times, and question 83 speaks about the two keys, the preaching of the gospel and church discipline or excommunication, and then question 84 is about how the preaching is one key that opens the kingdom to those who believe and shuts the kingdom to those who do not believe the gospel, and then question 85, the second key, how is the kingdom of heaven, you can find it on page 64 if you want to read along. Question 85, how is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened by Christian discipline? And the answer thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices inconsistent therewith, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce their errors and wicked course of life are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. And if they despise their admonition, are by them forbidden the use of the sacraments, whereby they are excluded from the Christian church and by God himself from the kingdom of Christ. And when they promise and show real amendment, are again received as members of Christ and his church. So after repeated brotherly admonishment, tell it unto the church. That's our theme. Tell the church. In the first place, the purpose. The second, the prudence. Thirdly, the procedure. How to go about it. First, the purpose. And the first aspect of the purpose is the very same as it was in the previous two verses of chapter 18, verses 15 and 16. To gain a soul. That is the overarching purpose of church discipline. It's to shut, but then to open the kingdom of heaven. It's for the good of the person being disciplined. As it was in the private approach, when you speak with the person face to face, and with the shared approach, when you bring a witness along, the gain or the purpose is the gain of the soul. Matthew 18, verse 15, if he shall hear, that is, repent, you've gained a brother, you've saved a brother. So there's a positive purpose. Also, we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the passage we read together. It is to be made known with the purpose of salvation. Paul writes, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such as is not named as among the Gentiles. It shouldn't be. Do something about it. And he has come to a very swift judgment on this. He says, I judge him. And I tell you, should deliver such a one, and that's bold language, verse 5, to deliver such a one unto Satan for destruction of the flesh. That would be horrible if he would end there. But he goes on to say in verse 5, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now that can mean at the final day, the day of judgment, that this person may yet be saved, but it can also mean the day of the Lord Jesus, the power of his grace. That the Lord Jesus may yet become too strong for such a person. Now, what that means to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, we'll talk about that next time, Lord willing, when we consider the second half of verse 17, to consider such a person a heathen man and a publican. It's a painful thing, but it's profitable. You see, it's not a punishment. Discipline is not a punishment, but a chastisement. It's remedial. We don't destroy the person. God has not yet destroyed our nation. He's not yet punishing us, for then we wouldn't be here. He's chastising us. It's meant for good. God says through the apostle in Hebrews 12, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint. Don't give up. Don't be discouraged when thou art rebuked of him for whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. Tough love. Some affliction, but meant for good. Verse 10 of Hebrews 12, for our profit, that is gain, that we may be partakers of his holiness. For our good. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous. Well, who likes punishment, boys and girls? You don't like it when you get chastised, when you get disciplined, when you have to do something that you don't like to do because you have not been good. It's not pleasant. It says, not joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby. So speaking about holiness and about righteousness. So it's to gain a soul. We've already repeatedly emphasized that, and I want to continue doing that. So that in the end, we think about church discipline as something entirely positive. To gain a soul, but second, also to guard the church. To preserve it. To keep it. To protect it. To preserve it from corruption that is within, against having it break out, breaking within the person as well as within the congregation to break out and to spread, but also against corruption from the outside. In Lord's Day 30, we have seen in question 82 that we cannot admit to the Lord's Supper those who in confession and life declare themselves unbelieving and ungodly. Every time it's these, the unbelieving that has to do with the doctrine, and the ungodly has to do with life. We find these two things coming back continually. What to do? If we do allow them to come to the Lord's Supper, we say, it says in question 82, the covenant of God would be profaned and his wrath kindled against the whole congregation. Therefore, it's the duty of the Christian church, according to the appointment of Christ and his apostles, to exclude such persons by the keys of the kingdom of heaven till they show amendment of life. So the exclusion of the kingdom and from the kingdom is really the excommunication, the not being allowed to be partakers of communion. That really is the essence of excommunication and church discipline. Paul says, he rebukes the Corinthians. He says, how can you have this going on in your church? He says, you're even puffed up, verse 2, and have not rather mourned. You're proud. You're thinking everything is okay, leaving this undealt with. Rather, he says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Don't you know, he says, that a little leaven, a little yeast, leavens the whole lump of dough? Just a little bit of leaven can spread. And of course, in bread, it's good because it will cause bread to rise. That's what yeast does. But what it actually does, it permeates the whole lump of dough. It somehow finds its way throughout. That's the picture of what it does. When we do not deal with sin in our family, when we don't deal with sin in our church, when we don't deal with sin in our nation, it spreads. Leaven can be good. Picture of good thing, good example, often leads to good behavior. People copy that. Good positive peer pressure is a wonderful thing to see. But it can also be negative. It can work the other way around. Bad behavior, bad examples, results often in bad behavior. It's copied. If it's not correct, it's like, as we've seen before, like a bacteria in a body. It eats away. We heard about that woman that had this flesh-eating disease. It was a bacteria. And if certain body parts would not have been amputated, she would have died. The body would have been destroyed. And so the church is like a body. It's the body of Christ. And when one member sins and refuses to repent, it's like a bacteria. It'll spread if it doesn't get checked, if it's dealt with. And it's true of the individual, as we've seen from Matthew 18 too. If your hand offends and causes you to sin, it's better to cut off your hand or your foot or pluck out your eye and go into heaven than with both hands and both feet and both eyes enter into condemnation. That's the picture. The sacrifice of something painful in order to obtain eternal glory. So it's to gain the soul, but it's also to guard the church, the body of Christ. Each individual member, as well as corporate membership, the church as a whole. And thirdly, of course, and most importantly, it's to glorify Christ. It's for his honor and for his glory. Paul says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord Jesus is at stake. His power is at stake. What kind of witness do we give to the world? when we claim that we are saved from sin to holiness, and if we allow unholiness to fester in the church, what message does it give? In other words, sin does not only spread among us, but beyond us. The judgment, you see, begins at the house of God. The situation in a nation is because the churches have neglected to discipline and to deal with sin as it was found among them. We cannot be a credible witness when the people say and know about Christians living in sin. We can be witnesses, credible witnesses of His saving grace, His sanctifying grace. You know that many people, naturally everyone, is offended simply by the gospel of Christ, by Christ Himself. He's a stumbling block, a rock of offense. And that is sad because He comes for our good. But it is much more sad when many people are offended because of Christians. If they find something in our life that contradicts our confession. Paul says in chapter 5, verse 1 that we just read, it's reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Even the Gentiles wouldn't do that. Even the Gentiles speak about it. What example are you setting? You're undermining gospel witness. You're undermining the glory of Christ. Make it look like as if Christ has no power to save or change lives. We read in Matthew 18, verse 7, woe to the world because of offenses, stumbling blocks. Or means whereby we have caused others to stumble. That's really what it literally is. They will come. They're there. There's lots of stumbling blocks. There are a lot of times when people sin on their own accord. There are also many times that people sin because of example. Not that that means that they're not innate evil, but they copy. For offenses must come. But woe to that man by whom they come. It's a great responsibility. You see, we're meant to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And salt has a peculiar ability to flavor food. You don't need a whole lot of salt to flavor a whole dish. Just as you don't need a whole lot of yeast to put in dough to make it rise. It spreads. At Matthew 5:13, the Lord Jesus says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted?" If the church loses its witness by word and example, how shall the world know what it is to be a Christian? How shall the world know about Christ? Wherewith shall it be salted? It's therefore good for nothing but to be cast out. And we are the light of the world. We shouldn't put it under a bushel, but upon a candlestick. Verse 16 of Matthew 5, let your light so shine before men, they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. See, that's how we give glory to God, by our good works. But we must be quick to explain to the people that it's not good works of our own, but that they are the fruit of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that Christ may receive all the glory and the Father through Him. So a little salt goes a long way. A little light will dispel darkness. That's the purpose of telling the church, that the church should do something about this after having exhausted the previous avenues. And it brings us to a second point, the prudence. To be prudent is to be wise, to know what's right to do in difficult circumstances. It requires something, a measure of honesty, but also a measure of insight and understanding. To be prudent. How to go about telling the church? Now, in the first place, only after repeated, private, and shared admonitions. Only after repeated, private, and that didn't work, then shared admonitions, and then tell it to church if he shall neglect to hear them, meaning those that have approached that person. Yes, we must tell it to church, but we don't rush to do it unless we have acted according to Matthew 18, verses 15 and 16. We don't just jump these two verses and get to verse 17 and tell the church about somebody that is sinning. Other things need to be done, and we have dealt with that in the past. Don't forget the three self-checks I spoke about, which really are the three sections that lead up to Matthew 18, verse 15. The first one about self-abasement. To be like a little child, to humble ourselves before God and then before the other person, saying, you're not any better. You're a sinner too. You grieve for that person. He goes on in sin. He said, I need to warn you. But then the second check is self-discipline. In other words, we do not then go to the other person to remove a splinter from the eye when our own beam is still there in full view. Self-discipline after self-abasement. In other words, you set your mind, your heart, and your life in order before you approach someone else. That doesn't mean you have to live as a perfect saint before you can approach someone, but you have to humble yourself before God before you talk to another person. And then thirdly, self-denial. Like that shepherd that went after the lost sheep, left the safety and the comfort of the fold and went out there in the wilderness to find that person. Deny yourself some comfort. All of that meant is to pursue that person's good from the right perspective, the right motive. Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, even those words, overtaken in a fault, he stumbled in it, he was a stumbling block. And maybe you or someone else was that stumbling block. Ye, which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It doesn't say punish that one, it says restore him. The purpose is for good again. In the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Of course, it is assumed in all this that the fault and the sin truly is a biblical transgression. It's a transgression that really is to be related to Scripture, to one of the commandments, one of the precepts of Scripture that God has said before us. It must be biblical both in the matter as well as in the manner in which it's done. Both must be done in a way that is honoring to God and has the well-being of the other person in view. Tell it to church. But of course, if there is something else that needs to be said, if there is a life-threatening situation, when there is abuse, physical or sexual abuse, then we tell the church, but then we don't wait long. Then we bypass the various steps. Then immediate action is required. And often in addition to that, not only telling the church, but telling civic authorities just the same. That's the law of the land. So that such a person may be taken away from the persons that are being threatened or in danger. It's the law of the land. It's interesting that in the church order, in the back of our Psalter 187, it's related in Articles 71, fourth head censure and ecclesiastical admonition. As Christians, Article 71, as Christian discipline is of a spiritual nature and exempts no one from civil trial or punishment by the authorities, so also besides civil punishment, there is need for ecclesiastical censure to reconcile the sinner with the church and with his neighbor and to remove the offense out of the Church of Christ. And Article 72, in case anyone transgresses against the purity of doctrine or godliness, again, doctrine and life of conversation, as long as it is of a private character and has not given public offense, the rule clearly prescribed by Christ in Matthew 18 shall be followed. Article 73, secret sins of which the sinner repents after being admonished by one person in private or in the presence of two or three witnesses shall not be laid before the consistory. And I might add, shall not be laid before the rest of the congregation, because it's repented of and it's gone. It no longer exists in the sight of God and therefore not in ours. And then Article 74, if anyone, having been admonished in love concerning a secret sin by two or three persons, does not give heed or otherwise has committed a public sin, the matter shall be reported to the consistory. So, only after repeated private and shared admonition and being given wisdom when there is something that needs to be more urgently shared with others, then we have to act accordingly. But the purpose of the church is to save a sinner. The purpose of the civil authorities is to punish the sinner. But then, secondly, prudence also is in the wisdom of continuing to involve as few people as possible. Keep the circle of people that are in the know as small as possibly can be done. Of course, if it's a blatant sin and a public sin, and if danger or hurt, it's totally different. But if it's a private sin, if it's a sin that it's not like murder or theft or a drunkenness causing an accident, but simply perhaps drunkenness over a long period of time, a person keeps falling into it, and it's still private, only a few people know it, let it be so, and let it stay so. But then, of course, after having gone through the private and the shared discipline, then you go to the church. If no change, no repentance is observed. And yes, it must be told the entire church. Some people say, well, it says tell the church. So tell the entire church. Yes, it must be. But not immediately. Because the purpose, we should remember, is to restore the sinner. And if the sinner could be restored in a small group of a circle of office bearers, and the person does come to repentance, it stops right there. So a lot of people that never knew about it don't need to know about it, because it's dealt with. So, yes, the entire church must know, but not yet. Only when the sin and the sinner continues. That's what Lord's Day 31, question 85, where I read it and I will look at it a moment again. How is the kingdom of heaven shut and opened? By Christian discipline. Thus, when according to the command of Christ, those who are under the name of Christians maintain doctrines or practices. So doctrine, teaching, practice is again with life. But the key word is maintain. They keep doing it. They keep going on in it. Inconsistent with the profession, and will not, after having been often brotherly admonished, renounce the errors and wicked course of life, are complained of to the church or to those who are thereunto appointed by the church. Appointed by the church. So the purpose of telling it to the church is eventually not to tell the whole church, hoping and praying that it need not be done. Slow down so that every effort can be done and pursued to bring that person to repentance. So the prudence has to do with the fact that we need the wisdom to follow the right steps in the right frame of mind at the right rate of speed, depending on the urgency of the matter. And second, it is continually considering let as few people as possible know it. So gossip is excluded. We cannot talk about the sin of one to someone else unless you first have addressed yourself personally to that individual that was sinning and have had no success. Then you can talk to another person and say, will you please go with me to that person? That's the only time you can talk about that sin. Oh, there's one more. You may speak to God about it. You may talk to God about it anytime in your private prayers. And not only you may, but we should. In other words, you can see how safeguarded this all is, and the purpose is for good. But then the third aspect of this prudence is prayer. Prayer. Praying humbly, yet expectantly for wisdom. For wisdom and also, of course, for the outcome. But you know that that's the Lord's doing. We pray for wisdom to do the right thing. First thing really that comes to mind is here that we are not called to be successful, but faithful and honest and upright. And the purpose is that a sinner would repent and believe the gospel, but we cannot work that. And Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 5, speaks of the name of the Lord Jesus and the power of our Lord Jesus. Twice he says, our Lord Jesus. He knows how weak he is. In other words, we have no wisdom and power to change people. We can't even change ourselves. So we have to have no illusions in our mind that we can change the other person. We can witness of him who can and who will, who's able. Praying Ephesians 3:20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So it's clear God has to do it and he can do it, but it's also clear that it's going through us as a church, as individuals, as a consistory. We are instruments in his hands. We're his mouthpiece. And there's a specific promise connected to this. In chapter 18 of Matthew, we often hear that verse read and quoted when people get together for a small group Bible study or small prayer meeting and encouraging one another and say, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst of them. And that's good. We may use that. It's a promise, a general promise. But really, that promise is very specific with regard to church discipline. If you read, we'll get back to that later, but in Matthew 18, verse 18, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. This is very specific in the context of church discipline. In this whole process of discipline, God says, if you do that in my name, I'm in the midst of you. When you convict such a person, when you excommunicate such a person, I'm in the midst of you. When such a person comes back and is convicted and repents, I'm in the midst of you. So it's in the immediate context of church discipline and the larger context of God's forgiving grace. Peter understood that. He right away understood that. Verse 21, he says, Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him 7 times? Jesus says, 70 times 7. Same language. How oft shall my brother sin against me? Verse 15, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between him and thee. Pray humbly, yet expectantly. If we go about it in a biblical way, we may expect great things from God. We might not see immediate fruit, but guess that's His. We leave the outcome to Him. So the immediate context is discipline. It's painful. But the larger context is grace, is restoration. And so we must tell the church, and we are told exactly how to go about it. We considered that in our last point as we will look at the procedure once it gets to the church. So tell it to church. Well, how does that work? Well, after I've gone through the preliminary steps, then even within this telling the church, there is a procedure that has 3 major aspects or steps. The first is, we call it official censure. Censure is another word for discipline. You can say ecclesiastical censure, church discipline. But the word official pertains to the offices. The consistory will be working on this once individual members have exhausted their efforts. Office bearers, particularly the elders and the pastors, with the help of the deacons. Formal church discipline. So an elder is informed, or a pastor, and so the first thing an elder or a pastor or any one of you listening to anyone complaining about anyone sinning or persisting in sin is always to say, did you go visit that person yourself? That's always the case. That's what I would ask when someone comes to me. Did you go talk to that person? And if that person says no, then I say, then I won't listen anymore. First, you go to that person and you deal with it, Matthew 18, 15 and on. And once you've done that, you come back, and if it's indeed without fruit, we'll listen to you. And then the pastor gets to work, and he follows the same steps. He doesn't go right away to the elders. He first goes and seeks contact with that person. Try to meet with that person. First in private. And if it's found to be true, then inform an elder and another elder, and then speak about it in the elders' meeting. Unless, of course, as I said before, there's an immediate danger or there's such a public nature to the sin that it must be dealt with much swifter. So formal visits. And if all that doesn't help, no repentance, no asking for forgiveness, no intent to and promise to forsake sin, then it must be brought further. But if there is repentance and sorrow for sin and a desire to discontinue that sin, then on behalf of God, we can say, you've confessed your sins to us, now confess it to the Lord. He will do what He said He will do, namely forgive your sins. It's done. You don't bring it further to the consistory. It stops right there. Do you see how many times God will allow opportunities to have it stop? Even 70 times 7. Peter thought he could stretch it, and he did 7 times. He said, that's pretty much the limit, isn't it, Lord? Jesus, no, 70 times 7. Now, of course, this requires a lot of wisdom. But in some cases, people struggle genuinely with sin and fall into it, overtaken by a fault. Or if it is a belligerent and willful departure and continuing sin, there's quite a difference. That's why these three self-checks are so extremely important. And if there is repentance, there is joy. Matthew 18, we saw that the shepherd found the sheep, brought it back with great joy. And elsewhere we read, there's joy in heaven when a sinner repents. Certainly joy on earth. So that's the first phase, official censure, official church discipline. Now, if all that does not work, then the next phase, and that is called silent censure, quiet discipline. You see, if all these previous things do not take place, and if ongoing admonition is not successful, if it's not leading that person to repentance, then other actions must be taken. Now, here we make a distinction between baptized members and confessing members. Some churches discipline baptized members, but we believe that we should not discipline as a church baptized members. They are still under their parents' vow. But once you've done public confession of faith, personal public confession of faith, then they become accountable for their own actions. Such we pursue with discipline. When they've made a public vow, when they promised to, and you know the questions that as we have confession of faith, when the questions are being read on page 130 in the back of your Psalter, you can find those. And of course, the first couple questions about what you believe, what you promise, but the fourth question particularly, that's what every confessing member has promised. And you're being held to that promise. Do you promise that you will submit to admonition, correction, and church discipline in the event, which God forbid, that you may become delinquent either in doctrine, teaching heresies, or in life, living a sinful life? And those of you who have done confession of faith have said yes to that. You've said yes, that you would submit yourself to admonition and to discipline if God forbid you would fall into such sin. But what is silent or quiet censure? Well, it's really a stepping up from just being admonished by a pastor or an elder. But it's after repeated admonition, when there is no repentance, that the elders then decide to put you under silent censor. Then you're in private and in person told that you no longer can partake of the Lord's Supper and baptism, of both sacraments. You're barred from them. The congregation doesn't know that, should not know that. Only those people, that small number of people that are informed and that take part of this. No announcement is yet made. That is silent censor. Only the elders, the consistory, and the pastors and deacons also know about that. And the person involved, of course. It's something to remember. Of course, it's always said, until and unless you repent. There's something to remember about this. Often, quite a bit. People have come to me or to an elder and said, why doesn't the church do anything about so-and-so? And I ask them, how do you know that nothing is being done? And furthermore, I then say to that person, so what have you done? Because often they say the church should do something. And I said, you are the church. Go do something about it. Have you spoken to that person? Don't expect us as a consistency to do that right away. That's an extreme measure that comes at the end. You see, then you might as well go out and talk to that person yourself, and you can find out something. Maybe you are the first one. Well, then you start Matthew 18, verse 15 from the ground up. Maybe you find out at that time that indeed already things have happened. So be very careful. Coming to the conclusion that nothing's being done, there's a lot being done behind the scenes. You just don't know. You don't need to know. And if you do know about it, well, you know your duty. You know your responsibility. It's simple, really. There's no room for gossip. There's no room for misunderstanding, really, at all. As simple, as plain as day, what they have to do. So the church often, more often than not, is doing something about it, but it hasn't yet taken it to you personally or made it public. And why is that? We know why that is. Because the purpose is to gain the soul. And to guard the church, but first privately, with prayer and private admonition. Repeated brotherly admonition. So, you may find out that something already started, or that you are going to be the one that starts. And so the process is in motion for the good of the individual, and it's good for you too. Because you have to go through three self-checks. You have to make sure that when you approach the person that it's something biblical, that you come in the right frame of mind. Everyone benefits. You do, that person does, the church does, the glory of Christ does. Indeed, if all that does not help, then we come to the time that things are made public. And that's the third phase of this censure. First, official, the consistory gets involved. Then, silent censor, the person is already barred from the sacraments. But then comes public censor. That's the time when things are being announced, and then the first exhortation is read of the pulpit, in which the sin is mentioned, but not the person's name. On page 131, the form of excommunication from the congregation, the first exhortation, beloved in the Lord, the consistory has the regrettable obligation, notice it's painful, you'd rather not do it, to inform the congregation that a brother, let's stick with that, and I can say it simple, the brother of the congregation has made himself guilty of the following sin, blank, and then we fill in the sin, that he, in spite of many earnest admonitions, gives no evidence of true repentance. And listen, and that the consistory of necessity had to deny him access to the fellowship of the Lord's table. So there's something that already took place. Nevertheless, this has not precipitated repentance, and persistent admonitions have proven fruitless. It's referred here to the silent censor already having taken place. Therefore, the consistory, with deep regret, finds itself obligated to proceed in its dealings with this brother and to proceed with excommunication if he perseveres in his sin. This being our first announcement, we urge you to most earnestly pray continually for him, beseeching the Lord that it would please him to lead him to repentance. Only the sin is named, not the person. You may be among those that know the name. Never mind. You keep that to yourself. And I believe here we've done a lot of hurt in the past. It's very hard to guard our lips. It's very difficult. We all stand guilty before God that we have often said things too quickly. And gossiping has found its way into our hearts and families. We must repent of that. So how fast do we go to the next step? Are there encouraging communications? Are there circumstances that are happening that give some hope that they will be working toward repentance? Is there an immediate need? Is there a drastic danger or a public nature of the sin? All these things determine how fast we go about it. But the purpose is that we go slow. Because the purpose is not to get this person the quickest way out, but that we are very patient as God is patient with all of us. We're disciplined every day by His Word, The first key But then indeed, if nothing takes place, then we move to the second step of that public censor. And that time, also the name of the sinner is made known. But you see, to prevent us from doing that too hastily, we're first told by the church order to seek the advice of the broader assembly of the other congregations and a multitude of counselors. There's wisdom. We share it then at synod or at classes in the past. We share the facts without name, and we share what we've done to preserve this sinner, to bring the sinner back. And then we hear advice. They would say, have you done this? Have you thought of that? And we would answer these affirmatively. Then they would say, well, I think you've done what you could. Let's vote on this. And then we vote on it that indeed the church, our local consistory, would be given the freedom to proceed with the second step. And then the second announcement is read. You see the grace in all this? That we should not hastily condemn people? That is done with much prayer and much patience for the good of the person, for the good of the church, for the good and the glory of God. So many safeguards in place so that the church could not, as happened in the Roman Catholic Church and in other churches, very hastily get rid of people that they don't like or don't agree with. It's impossible. Well, humanly speaking, of course, it's still possible, but the Lord has given us His Word and the writings of our forefathers to go about this very cautiously. And then finally, the third step, if indeed there is no repentance, and then the third step again on that form is read, and then it's read on a Sunday that it has come to the end, that if the person doesn't repent within a week or two or three, whatever is up to discretion to the consistory, then that particular Sunday, the form of excommunication will be read. And that will then be a solemn moment. And what that means, we hope to consider next time, Lord willing, when we do the second half of verse 17, where we would, if such a person will not hear the church, what then? Then the church says, consider this man a heathen man or a publican, an outsider. And we then will also turn more to 1 Corinthians 5, God willing. So that's the last step. But the purpose of all this is that through this very long and painful and stretched out process, the sinner would come to repentance and return to God and return to church so that the soul and the spirit may be saved. It's meant for good. We must remember that. We must keep at all times that in our mind. And we must also remember that the Lord has kept each one of us thus far from breaking out in such public, bold sin that needed this kind of drastic action. And that's not to pat ourselves on the back for. That's the grace of God, and that's the grace of God only. We must always remember that. These three self-checks will cause us to remind of that, that we will know who we are before God and before the other person. So that we know not only how to deal with other people, but also how to preserve our own soul and give heed to that first key every Sabbath day, every Sunday, when the first key of the kingdom is exercised. We spend a lot of time tonight on the second key, but it's the first key that will unlock it, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at that first key, none can stand above anyone who is formally excommunicated. But for the grace of God, we would say, there go I. But then also for the grace of God, preventing that I go there. And therefore, we need this grace. We need this Prince of Peace of which we heard this morning, who still speaks today. What a tragic is it would be if we would have warned other people of their sins and we have not repented and believed the gospel ourselves. Maybe we've gossiped of other people and talked about other people and their sins and how bad they were. What about ourselves? Every time when we speak about other people, how bad they are, we show a blatant disregard for the grace of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and our own measure of sinfulness. If we truly know something of who we are, I am, we will speak about other people with great caution. That's the proper way. The keys of the kingdom are to be received. May the Lord grant us that. That we should remember that he who thinks he stands. Take heed lest he fall. Amen. Gracious, faithful God, how we thank thee for the gospel. The gospel of peace. The gospel of reconciliation, that we may be reconciled with thee through Jesus Christ and call thee Father. How we thank thee, Lord, for thy fatherly admonitions, for thy fatherly chastisements. For, Lord, thou said in thy word that whom thou lovest, those wilt thou chastise, those only. For, Lord, thou art concerned about our spiritual health. Thou art concerned not only to save us from sin, but also unto holiness. And, Lord, we thank thee that grace not only brings us on the way, but keeps us there. Thy word, thy spirit, thy fatherly care. How we thank thee, Lord, for this safety that is found in the gospel. And also, Lord, we know that even thy own people can fall grievously into sin, even harden themselves in that way, as we see from thy word in so many different examples. Even thy servant David, the man after thy own heart, yet he hardened himself for more than a year perhaps and kept going in the way of sin until Nathan confronted him boldly, "Thou art the man." Oh, Lord, that we each would go home tonight not thinking or speaking about anyone but ourselves and find the finger pointing at ourselves. Thou art the man. You are the man. You are the woman, the boy, the child. Reconcile yourself with God through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray, go with us and forgive us all sins in speaking and in hearing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.